Last Sunday, I spoke about the faith of Thomas, the disciple of Jesus. I concluded from his example that doubting, then seeing the risen Jesus, and his desire to see the truth that other people were talking about, I concluded that faith is not a delicate plant that has to be sheltered and guarded tenderly, but it is a robust engagement with reality. Just ask Abraham. There's possibly no more brutal and uncompromising demonstration of faith than here in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 2, has been described as the most disturbing verse in the entire Bible. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Whew. Well, we know how the story ends. I mean, we know that God does not intend for Abraham to sacrifice his son. And above all, we know as Christian people that God is prefiguring that day when the Son, the only Son, the beloved Son of God will not be spared. There'll not be a sacrifice made for him. No, he will make the sacrifice for us. So we have to read the story in at least two ways. We read it as people who know what is truly going on. We are privy to the counsels of God. We know what is to come on the Mount of Calvary. But we also have to enter the story and hear it as Abraham lives it, each painful step by step. In faith, not knowing what is to come. Yet perhaps, as the giant of faith that he is, he perceives more of God's purposes than we might reasonably expect. I'll come back to that in the course of the sermon. First, as an aside, I want to say that we're dealing here with history. Abraham's story, with its place in three of the world's great religions, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, is not just a folk tale or a metaphor or a parable, though it includes elements of all those. Yes, it is skillfully written as a nail-biting story that ratchets up the tension. If you'd been there, and then all that time ago, you'd have seen the small group of men walking and camping. You'd have felt the silence between Abraham and Isaac. You'd have seen the strange glances between those with them wondering what's going on. But I read this story as history in the light of what the New Testament says about Abraham in order to strengthen our faith. And here, I understand that God tests our faith, God sees our faith, and God rewards our faith. Those three things are explicit in the text of Genesis 22, that God tests our faith, God sees our faith, God blesses our faith. Explicitly in verse 1, sometime later, perhaps better after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." So what were these things? If this was later, what had gone on before? Well, the answer, plenty of other testings. Abraham has been tested many times before. He was tested when he was asked to leave his country, his people, his father's household. He was tested when he had to leave Canaan, the land God had led him to go down to Egypt because of a famine. He was tested when he had to risk life and limb rescuing Lot from some local warlords. And there were other tests. Now, of course, through all this, God was blessing Abraham. He promised him a son, although his wife Sarah was infertile. And from that son would come a line of descendants that would run into millions upon millions. And miraculously, Isaac was born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. But even after that, there were more tests to come. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 21, there was a conflict over water rights that led Abraham had to settle with Abimelech. So Abraham is now a very old man and perhaps hoping he'd earned a rest and could just kind of enjoy a peaceful old age watching Isaac grow up. No. Now comes the greatest test of all. His faith, like steel, had been sharpened and toughened through experiences. It's been like climbing Mount Everest. You know, I haven't done that yet, by the way. Disclaimer. Not yet. And in recent years, there have been tragic accidents because climbers have not sufficient experience to tackle the climb. I read about one person being guided up whose entire mountaineering experience prior to Everest was walking up and down stairs at home to get fit. What could go wrong? But Abraham's whole life of faith and testing with God brings him to this point. Ultimately, God's testing of us is not like discrete moments or like passing a test. No, it's our whole life that is lived as a test and a trust in God. God will not test us the same way he tests Abraham, thank God. Abraham's test is unique and specific. And there are some distinct things about this particular call that is unusually and uniquely horrible. But I am assured by the New Testament that anyone and everyone who is serious about being a disciple of Jesus, our faith will be tested. Perhaps even this terrible pandemic makes us realize how a sense of false security had perhaps settled over us living in the prosperous West, that had colored our lives, because comfort and ease are not what Christian people are called to expect. God tests our faith, but we need to appreciate the precise nature of Abraham's testing. Now, I know it's hard, but we have to see beyond the horror of child sacrifice. We have to. Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. It doesn't get any easier when you read it again. But first of all, God doesn't tell Abraham to murder his son. God says, basically, I want you to do something terrible, just kill Isaac. You know, walk over to his tent and stab him. No, no. This is not murder. It is in a context of worship. But that's even worse, you say. Especially when God has forbidden explicitly child sacrifice. Ah, now we're getting nearer to the heart of the matter. God forbids child sacrifice. He says sacrifice his son. All God's promises hinge on Isaac, the child of the promise. Isaac dies, the promises fail. Abraham's fundamental test is how he copes when everything that God promises seems to be falling apart. God's command and God's promise seem to be at odds with each other, at war with each other in Abraham's life. The old German commentator, Gerhard von Rad, puts it powerfully when he talks like this. He says, unfortunately, one can only answer all plaintive scruples about this narrative by saying that it concerns something much more frightful than child sacrifice. It has to do with a road out into utter God-forsakenness, a road in which Abraham does not know he is only testing him. God is confronting Abraham with the question of whether he is willing to give up even God's very gift of promise. God appears to be removing from history his own plan of salvation. I mean, a trivial illustration. Do you remember the days when we used to go fly places? We used to enjoy that, especially long haul. And when your big long haul jet is coming into land, just as the flight touches down, hopefully a quiet little eek as the wheels touch the runway, all of a sudden there's an enormous roaring and the whole cabin begins to shudder. I'm going to die. No, you're not going to die, because what's happening is the pilot is applying reverse thrust. The engine is now working to slow us down to a safe enough speed for the brakes to be applied safely. Otherwise, you run off the end of the runway. And this is the test for Abraham, to go on trusting when all is darkness and it seems that God is on reverse thrust, tearing the command and the promise against each other. So God tests our faith. But then God sees our faith. That's another thing explicit in the passage, Genesis 22, verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am," again. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What does God now know and see about Abraham's faith?" The text says explicitly, God knows and sees Abraham's fear of God, meaning Abraham's awe and respect expressed in giving up of what is most dear to him. Now, Abraham's faith here is not the blind, unreasoning thing that you might mistakenly think it is. You can see this from two helpful angles. First, there's a clue in our text from Genesis. There's a key moment that I hope you didn't miss in the reading. Just at the point where Abraham goes off with Isaac, as he sees looming the mount of sacrifice, he says to those with him, verse 5, "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Hang on, what's going on? We will go and we will come back. Abraham, what do you think is going to happen after you stab Isaac with that sharp Bronze Age knife you have in your belt? We will return. Was he lying to keep everybody calm before the terrible deed is done? Or is there something greater here? The New Testament astonishes by assuring us that something greater is going on. Hebrews 11, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Oh my goodness. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, the word for reasoned there in Greek is logizomenos, from which we get the word logarithm. It means to calculate or compute. The idea is that Abraham used his stores of logic to reason the situation out. Not faith without reason or blind faith. No, he was logical, almost mathematical in his thinking. And his logic was outrageous. God had said that Abraham would have children as numerous as the stars in the sand, and Abraham believed God. God had said that it's through Isaac it's going to happen. And Abraham believed God even though his body was as good as dead. Abraham knew Isaac had come as a miraculous fulfillment. He knew God had called him to sacrifice Isaac. Therefore, Isaac was as good as dead. And Abraham's breathtaking logic was God could and would and raise the dead. There'd not been a resurrection like this, but he knew God had to bring Isaac back to life. There was no other way. God would keep his word. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship, then we'll come back. This is the faith that God sees. No wonder Abraham is the father of all who believe. No wonder he is called the friend of God. Well, you may be thinking, I'm no Abraham then. But when God tests our faith, as he will, whatever you do, don't stop thinking. God may or may not sustain you with a sense of his presence, but don't neglect to think to yourself, to logic, to reason. Sometimes even argue with yourself. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes in his remarkable book, Spiritual Depression. Do not read it if you are spiritually depressed. That's the only thing. Read it when you're well. And he comments how in Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist argues with himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me? Now, as Christians, we have so much more to reason with, as we consider that God is indeed trustworthy when everything seems to deny it. We know the time when the dear son, the only son, the beloved son, was not spared, but was the sacrifice in our place to spare us. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God tests our faith. God sees our faith. And lastly, God rewards our faith. Because there's an outcome to this trial of faith on Mount Moriah. Genesis 22, verse 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, this reward is actually nothing new. Throughout his long life, Abraham knows that God provides. And previously, God had promised all this about the descendants and global blessing. In one sense, nothing new. But all this now resonates with a new depth for Abraham. Going through the test deepens and strengthens his relationship with God. Just like in a marriage or with a friend, you go through a really difficult test, challenge with someone. Afterwards, you're the same, but you have a new depth to the relationship. It's no surprise, Isaiah 41, Abraham is called friend of God. Abraham calls the place where he stands, the Lord will provide. Not the Lord must be obeyed, or I did what the Lord wanted. No, the Lord will provide. It becomes a saying, a proverb, testifying, this is a place of grace. This is a place of provision. Yes, of course, that Christians see fulfilled in Jesus. Well, Genesis chapter 22, Abraham shows us the hardest and the bleakest example that God tests our faith, God sees our faith, God rewards our faith. I'm going to conclude with a story that I found it helpful, pulling the threads together. If you find it helpful, great. If not, well, you can stop the recording before that point. It's a story about Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot, who was martyred going to the indigenous people in South America, the Aucas. And she said something dawned on her one day. She was visiting some shepherds, and some friends of hers had a sheep farm in North Wales. And one day she saw a shepherd pick up the sheep and take it into a vat of antiseptic, which it had to be in if it wasn't going to be eaten alive by all sorts of parasites and such. The shepherd put the sheep into the vat, and the sheep would come up. Then the shepherd pushed the head of the sheep down again to keep it totally under. The sheep kept coming up. The shepherd pushed it down. She said, I wonder what it's like to feel your shepherd is trying to kill you. Oh, I know. If the Abraham and Isaac story tells us one thing, it's that sometimes your shepherd who is trying to save you will feel you like he's trying to kill you sometimes. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. And we pray that you would indeed kindle, sustain, and grow that faith within us. And as Jesus said, it is the fruitful vine who is pruned that we might be even more fruitful. And Father, we pray in times of painful pruning or times of darkness, you would sustain a patient faith, a reasoned faith, a loving faith. Thank you that the outcome is a deeper relation with you and a fruitful and useful and joyful life. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. As we think about those words and what our faith really means to us, for those of us here, let us stand and say together our declaration.